Well, since today's Father's Day, we're going to focus on the theme of fathers, and it's a special Father's Day because later in our service, we're going to have a baby dedication as well, so it's a great focus for our service today. I don't know if you were here last week, but we had an insert in our bulletin that had a lot of information about fathers, and it included some statistics, and I don't know how many of you saw that or actually had a chance to read that, but I just want to share a few of those numbers with you, and it's really talking about the impact that fathers have in their lives. And so on the insert, it was talking about the difference between children that grow up with a father present in their home and children that don't have a father. And so it turns out 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. And then 85% of the youth in prison come from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway youth come from fatherless homes. These are not small numbers. It's not like there's just a tiny difference whether there's a father in the home or not. This is a huge, huge difference. And then I looked a little more and found some more interesting statistics online. 70% of all the adolescent substance abusers come from fatherless homes. And 63% of all youth suicides come from fatherless homes. And then one more, girls growing up without a father are 4 times more likely to get pregnant as teenagers than girls that grow up with a father in their home. Now, the role of mothers is also very, very important, and mothers do an amazing job. And we talked about that on Mother's Day. But since this is Father's Day, we're going to focus on the role of fathers today. And so start turning with me to Proverbs chapter 4. I've been searching in the Bible for the right passage to talk about today, and there are a number of places where it talks about fathers, but this passage I like in particular because this is a glimpse into the family life of a father who is training his children. And you can really see the role of a father come out in the instruction that we have in Proverbs chapter 4. The book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom about how to live life as a follower of God, and there's just so much practical wisdom in this book. And we're going to zoom in on this passage in chapter 4, and let me just start by reading the first 9 verses. It says, "Hear, O sons, a father's instruction, and be attentive that you may gain insight, for I give you good precepts. Do not forsake my teaching. When I was a son with my father, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a graceful garland and will bestow on you a beautiful crown.'" Let's pray. Father, as we look into these words of a father instructing his children, we pray that you would help us to draw the lessons you want us to learn on this Father's Day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the passage opens with a father speaking to his children and giving them some instruction. And it's interesting the way it begins. He actually refers back to his father's training. So I call this first section grandfather's teaching. Father is meeting with his sons, and he says, "Listen to what I have to say." You almost can hear him saying, "Now pay attention. Don't get distracted. I'm going to share something with you that's really important." And if you are familiar with Proverbs, if you read through the first 9 chapters, you'll find again and again and again, we hear the voice of a father instructing his children. Even in the first chapter, which introduces the book of Proverbs, we find this. It says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, And forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. And then it comes up again in chapter 5, starting at verse 1. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. And then a little further on in chapter 8, starting at verse 32, it says this. And now, O sons, listen to me. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. The book of Proverbs, especially the first section, is an example of a father giving instruction and training to his children. And that's a pattern that we find established from the beginning to the end of the Bible. One of the most famous passages in the Old Testament is the Shema, which the Jewish people recite in their worship. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. If those words sound familiar to you, it's because Jesus quoted that when they asked him, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment? And he quoted that from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And right after that, in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, it talks about God's plan for the family. I'm going to share chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, and it says this. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. This is a picture of spiritual instruction taking place as part of family life. When you're sitting in your house, when you're walking down the road, or in our case, when you're driving down the freeway, when you're getting ready to go to bed at night, when you get up in the morning, share these words with your children. Those are the instructions that God gives to parents. You know, sometimes people think, well, I want my kids to learn about the spiritual life, so I'll bring them to church. And don't get me wrong, that's a good thing. I hope everybody brings their children, and we have a children's program and children's Sunday school, and we have a children's fellowship on Friday night, and we have all those things. But the primary responsibility to teach children about Jesus is in the home. After all, even if your kids come on Friday and on Sunday, they're here for a few hours. How many hours are they in your home each week? So the impact that the church can have on your children is minuscule compared to the impact of their parents. And God clearly gives the primary responsibility to the parents. And it's our job as a church family to support and encourage parents in that role. And so we see this picture of family life, of bringing God, talking about the Bible, sharing about Jesus, talking about faith, praying together as part of your daily life at home. Those are the instructions that God gives to families. That's the example we see in Proverbs of the father training his sons, talking to them about how to live life, teaching them about God. I mean, let's face it, some of us have already finished raising our children, and they're adults now. And, you know, if you have kids for more than a very short time, you find out that they have a mind of their own. They don't always follow your instructions or go along with what you teach them. We can't guarantee that our kids will do exactly what we want them to do. In fact, we can guarantee that sometimes they probably won't. So they have their own choice to make, and they're going to choose their own path in life. But especially when they're growing up at home, we have the responsibility to point them toward God and to live as an example of what it means to follow Jesus Christ so that they can see that as they grow up, so they can learn from that. So hopefully they will continue in that path when they become adults. And so Solomon, the author of Proverbs, is here talking about what he heard from his father. And it's just very touching, you know, grandfather's teaching as I say in this section, he said, when I was a son with my father. So he's talking to his children. He's saying, when I was growing up, grandpa taught me. When I was, it says tender, when I was young. So when he was little, maybe he was 2 or 3 years old, his father was teaching him about God. And that made a deep impression on him. And now he's passing that teaching on to his son. You know, I think in many families, in our culture, it's easy for those of us who are husbands to say, well, I'm busy in my career. I've got a lot of responsibility. I'll let my wife teach the kids about God. And I think it's easy as men for us to abdicate our God-given responsibility to teach our children about God. And the mother's role is really important, don't get me wrong. That's hugely important, but the father has an important role as well. And so this passage and this example on Father's Day calls those of us who are men, those who are fathers, or those who will one day be fathers, to take up the responsibility to provide spiritual instruction and a spiritual example to your children. We can't abandon the responsibility. So Solomon says, when I was a little boy, grandpa was teaching me. And then he begins to share, actually, in this section. He says, in the end of verse 4, he taught me and said to me. And if you look closely in most translations, from the middle of verse 4 to the end of the verse 9, there's quotation marks. So what he's doing is he's saying, here is what grandpa said to me. And he's summarizing the teaching he received as a little boy, and he's passing that on to the next generation. That's our goal, is to teach our children our faith and to show them a living example of what it means to follow Jesus in hopes that when they have children, they will pass that on to their kids too. There's a picture of that here in Proverbs chapter 4. That's what's happening. And so here's a summary of the teaching that Solomon received from his father. And you could probably sum it up in two words. Acquire wisdom or get wisdom. And he talks about that in so many different ways in this passage. You can start with verse 7 and verse 8. Verse 5 and verse 6. Get wisdom, get insight. Do not forget, do not turn away from the words of my mouth. So there are all these commands, boom, 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 boom. And they're saying in different ways, you know, getting wisdom is really, really important. Having wisdom is more important than wealth. It's more important than security. It's more important than enjoying yourself and being entertained. And wisdom in the Bible always begins with God. You look at the first chapter of Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Having the right attitude toward God and the right relationship with Him is the foundation of having wisdom for living your life. And so that's always in the background whenever the Bible talks about wisdom. So when he says get wisdom, it doesn't just mean be really clever in how you live your life and have your career, but he's talking about wisdom that comes from God. He's saying again and again and again, when he was a little boy, his father said, you need to get wisdom. You need to get the wisdom that comes from God. You need to grab onto this. You need to pursue this. You need to value this. And that was the teaching that he received, that wisdom should be your first priority. And it's kind of interesting in verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. In other words, the first step in becoming a wise person is to set a goal to become a wise person. You say, hey, this is valuable, this is important. I want to pursue the wisdom that comes from God. It's to decide that that's important, that you're going to go after that, and that you're willing to do whatever it takes to get that wisdom. It says in verse 7, whatever you get wisdom. Or as the NIV puts it, though it cost all that you have, get wisdom. It's worth the price. It's like that Jesus talked about the pearl of great price in the New Testament. It's a little bit like that. It's like, yeah, this is something that's really worthwhile. And so, you know, it uses this kind of language, prize her highly. And it begins to use the word her to talk about wisdom, and it's almost painting a picture several places in Proverbs we have wisdom described as a woman, lady wisdom. And some of the language that's used here is almost the language of courtship, of a young man pursuing a young woman, or a young woman pursuing a young man. You have all this language that's very relational. Prize her highly. Love her, in verse 4. Do not forsake her. Love her. She will guard you. You know, and all this language about pursuing someone and loving them and cherishing them and valuing them. And it's saying that's how you should treat wisdom. Should be our attitude. And so, again, remember, this is the instruction that Solomon received as a little boy. And now he's passing that on to his children. He's passing on the lesson to make wisdom your companion. And then Solomon goes on and he begins to give his own instruction, not just quoting his father anymore. And so let's start at verse 10 and read a little bit further. It says, "Hear, my son, and accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. I have taught you the way of wisdom. I have led you in the paths of uprightness. When you walk, your step will not be hampered. And if you run, you will not stumble. Keep hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not go on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they've done wrong. They're robbed of sleep unless they have made someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until full day. The way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know over what they stumble." Well, Solomon is instructing his son, and the key term in this section is the idea of a path or a way. And it's about choosing the right path. It's summertime, and I haven't done any hiking yet, but I would like to do some hiking during this season of the year. In a couple of weeks, Joni and I are going on vacation in Montana, and we hope we can do some hiking there. And when you're hiking, you have to decide which way to go, and sometimes there's a fork in the trail. And one way will maybe lead to the lake you want to visit, and the other way will maybe go up lots and lots of switchbacks and, you know, go on a trail that goes on for many miles, and it's the wrong way. And so you have to know which path to take, which way to go. And that's the picture that's being painted here. There's a path or a way of wisdom, and there's a path or a way of evil or sin. And so again, Solomon, he's speaking to his young children, saying, choose the right path. Make sure you know which road you're going down, because there's two different ways you can go. So the first one, the way of wisdom or the path of wisdom, and it leads to a long and a fruitful life. It's a path, it's a way, it's called the path of uprightness. The NIV calls it straight paths. He talks about sure footing, about not stumbling when you're on this path. And again, it's like hiking a trail in the mountains. You know, if you have a good path that's well-maintained, you can walk along it without too much trouble. But if it's a very rugged trail, there's lots of rocks and tree roots and all kinds of things, and it's much easier to stumble over something and fall down. So Solomon is saying, this is the good path. This is the path that will lead to a long and fruitful life. This is the path that will lead to blessing, the path or the road to wisdom. And then he talks about the other way. He talks about the way of the wicked. And I need to explain something here, because we don't even know what the word wicked means. I think in our culture, the word wicked sometimes means something that's really good. You can say that tennis player has a wicked serve. That means that they serve the ball so hard and fast that nobody can return it. That means they're a really good tennis player. And, you know, a while back there was even a play that was, you know, really popular, and the title was Wicked. I don't know how many saw that. I know some people said, Pastor Ken, I'm going to go see Wicked. And I thought, really? You know, what in the world is that? But it's called Wicked. And there's a new, well, more than one, you know, television series on about spiritual matters. I mean, there's one about the devil, which I don't really intend to watch. And there's another one, I think Amazon has one. And I don't know what it's about, but I just got a box last week in the mail. And has a picture of this really kind of stupid-looking guy with a halo, and this really clever-looking guy with these two little horns, and I don't know what it's about, but it's about this new TV series, whatever it is, and I'm not advertising that. But we have the idea that evil is subtle and clever and smart and cool, and what is that? Maybe some of you have seen it where the devil owns a nightclub, and he's like a really cool guy. Yes, I don't know if any of you saw that. I don't really want to watch that, but I saw the, you know, I saw the blurb about it, and that's the idea. Wicked in our weird society. Oh, that's good. That's wicked. Yeah, that's wicked, you know. But wicked here doesn't mean that, okay? It doesn't mean somebody who's really cool and owns a nightclub or can serve the tennis ball really hard. It means someone who is living in rebellion against God, someone who is embracing what's morally wrong instead of what God says is right, someone who's going down the wrong path. And so the path of the wicked here is not a cool thing. It's the path of ignoring what God says, of rebelling against his word, of going our own way, and pursuing a life apart from God. And that's the other path. That's not the path of wisdom. That's the path that leads to a bad destination. And so, once again, he has a bunch of really short commands. It's almost like a bulleted list, and starting in verse 14, verse 15, avoid it. Don't go on it. Turn away from it. Pass on. You know, just boom, 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 boom. When you see this path, when you're at this fork in the trail, and here's the path of wisdom, and here's the path of evil, of wickedness, of rebellion against God, don't even check that path out a little bit. Don't stand there and say, I wonder what's down there. You don't just take a few steps to try it out. It's just immediately say, no, I'm going to stay on the path of wisdom. And you got a choice to make, and it doesn't happen just once in life. Again and again, we have choices to make about which path we're going to choose. So Solomon is teaching his son about all this. He's saying, choose the right path. Choose the path of wisdom, not the path of the wicked. And then in verse 18, he starts talking about the ultimate destination. First, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. You know, if you get up early enough, you have to get up really early in the summer to see the dawn. It's a little easier in the winter. First, there's just a little bit of light. And the sky gradually gets brighter and brighter, and eventually gets really bright. And it's a growing brightness. And he says that's what the path of wisdom is like. It's light, and it gets brighter and brighter. You can see where you're going. It's a path that leads to a fruitful a fruitful life and a life of blessing. And that's the kind of life it is. It gets brighter. But the path of the wicked, it says, is like deep darkness. You know, the idea of deep darkness would be the darkness that you would have like in the middle of the night, whatever is the middle of the night to you, 2 a.m., and not in a city, not in a city like Portland where there's lots of street lights and all kinds of lights, and even in the middle of the night, it's not completely dark. But like, well, out in the countryside, out in a remote area, if you go way out in the woods, when it gets dark, you can hold your hand up and you can't even see it. That's deep darkness. And it says the path of the wicked is deep darkness. So they don't know what they stumble over. They're trying to follow this path. It's so dark. They're like tripping over stuff. Can't even see the stuff they're tripping over. That's the picture. That's the image of what happens when you go down the wrong path. And so, you know, this whole section, starting from verse 10, Solomon is saying there are two paths, path of wisdom and the path of wickedness or evil. Make sure you go down the right path. And so you try to picture it. You know, Solomon is there with his young children. He's given them this teaching, and he's passing it on to them. And there's a lot more that could be said about wisdom and choosing the right path, and the whole book of Proverbs is about that. But since today's Father's Day, I want to reflect on this for a few minutes about what's the role of a father. As I said before, the role of mothers is also very important. But on Father's Day, what do fathers teach their children? Well, sometimes some of the things fathers will teach their children depends on your cultural background. Some fathers will teach their children how to play sports. Some won't. Some fathers will teach their children, how to take care of money when they get a little bit older, how to manage your money and take good care of it. They may teach their children how to do well in school. Fathers may teach their children how to look for a job. They may teach their children how do you buy a car. You know, when kids are growing up and becoming adults, the first time they do something, it's like, well, how in the world do I do that? You know, for those of you that are older, I discovered the younger generation has a term for that. You know what it's called? Adulting. Adulting. Adulting is learning to do adult stuff, like buy a car and, find a job and fix your faucet once you have a house and it breaks. What do I do? My faucet leaks. That's adulting. So that's the term I learned that the younger Jen is smiling. That's the term they have for that. You know, it's adulting. And so part of the job of fathers is to give those adulting lessons to their kids and teach them how to do this stuff. And so there's a lot of stuff, and a good father, an involved father, does many of these kinds of things, and there's so many things that they can teach us. But that's not the focus here. The focus here is not just on the life lessons and practical skills you can teach your children, although that's really a great thing. The focus here is on teaching spiritual lessons. It's on teaching your children about how to have a right relationship with God. It's teaching your children how to walk by faith. It's teaching your children, by example, how to love God with all your heart. And let me say, if we as fathers teach our children all the practical life skills, but fail to teach our children about God, we have failed in our primary responsibility. And so we have to face up to that. That's a big responsibility. And of course, mothers too, but I'm speaking to the fathers today because it's Father's Day. God has given us a responsibility. And we can't just say, oh, my wife will do that part. It's like, no. Yes, she will do that. Sure, of course, that's important. But what about you? What about us? What about you young guys when you grow up and get married? This is a huge responsibility that God has given us. And I know when, as soon as I kind of touch on this topic, it probably stirs some pretty strong feelings in some of you. Some of us have already raised our children, and we look back and say, I've made some mistakes. Some of us have children that are not living the kind of life that we wish they would live. And we're disappointed and hurt by what's happened. And just let me say to you, we need to have a lot of grace on ourselves and grace on each other. Because remember those percentages? It never says 100% of the children that get in trouble are from fatherless homes. It's not 100%. Sometimes you can seemingly do everything right and your kids will still crash and burn. Don't blame yourself for all that. We need grace on ourselves and on each other. So I want to make that clear. And then some of us are first generation Christians. You can't say like Solomon, oh, here's how my dad taught me about God. I'm going to pass that on. We don't have that. Many of us don't have that to look back to. And so we have to sort of invent the Christian family from scratch. We say, well, how do I raise kids as a dad who loves Jesus? Because I didn't experience that growing up. How do I figure that out? And when Joni and I first got married, we talked about this several times. Said, well, neither one of us really had this kind of spiritual instruction growing up from our parents. And how are we going to do that? And it's always been our hope that we could do good enough to give our kids a foundation so then when they get married and have kids, still single, when they get married and have kids, they'll be able to take it up to the next level. We'll give them a starting point that we didn't have. That's our hope and our goal. So if you're a first-generation Christian, you know, that you got to just do your best to begin building a legacy that hopefully your children can build. And those of you who have parents who are first-generation Christians, have grace on them because they don't have a model to follow. You know, they're trying to figure this thing out. And when you're, those of you that are younger, when you have kids, you'll realize, you know, raising kids is hard. And there's a lot of stuff you got to try to figure out. You know, sometimes it seems like parents pretend they have all the answers, but they really don't. So I'll share that secret with you. And I think, you know, I don't want to focus primarily on the exceptions. Oh, one more thing I wanted to say. Single moms. There's probably, depending on the statistics, maybe around 25% of the kids in our country grow up in single-parent households, and the vast majority of those are single moms. And I think that's one place where especially some of the older men in the church community can step up and help fill some of that role in the lives of kids growing up without a dad. You know, we can try to be the community that provides some of those dad figures for kids that don't have that in their lives. That can make a huge, huge difference in the life of a child. And as part of the community of followers of Jesus, that's something that we need to do. I don't want to focus today primarily on all the exceptions and all the problems, because I know life is complicated and it's not easy. But I hope we can catch a vision for the direction God wants to bring us as families and the direction he wants to bring us, especially as fathers or people who will be fathers in the future. And we need a lot of grace, and we need God's help and power, because it's not easy, but it's an incredible privilege to have that kind of influence on the life of a child. And so, again, those of you who are fathers or who will be fathers one day, perhaps, I hope you take this to heart. And those of you that had fathers that did something right, I hope you're thankful for that and grateful for that today, whatever it was, however much, however little, that they did right, that they did that was helpful. Let's thank God for that. Father, thank you that we can call you Father, that you are the ultimate dad, that you love us so much you sacrificed your son for us, and that you set the bar, you set the model for what it means to be a father. Our Lord, I pray for the men here in the room. Some of us are fathers. Some may be fathers in the future. Help us, Lord, to be that spiritual example, that model of following Jesus that you call us to be. Help us in our families, in our daily life, to talk about Jesus and live out the Christian life at home, in our families, with our children. Give us grace, Lord. Some of us didn't grow up with that, and we're trying to figure this thing out. And Lord, we pray for your grace for us as a community, as we try to support and encourage and help each other, as we try to figure out how to do this thing called life and how to have families that are Christ-centered and bring glory and honor to you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.